We come back this morning to this evening to Ephesians 6. And I want to read verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Let us pray. Our Father, we have sung of glorious truths. We've confessed in song that our hope lies in the blood and righteousness of another. And here we read about the obligations and the privileges that we as His people have to obey Him, and the glorious prospect and promise set before us. Help us, O God, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to get something of a glimpse into Emmanuel's land. And may it put fuel in our soul to obey the commandments of our Lord. Amen. This morning I suggested that verses 2 and 3 comprise two parts, a command, verse 2, honor your father and mother, and a promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you. In explaining the command, and I won't go in any review, I offered or suggested to you a sevenfold expression of parental honor. This evening, I want to consider, rather brief, the promise to the command. And I want to do so under two headings. First of all, the promise explained, and then secondly, the promise applied. First of all, notice the promise explained. Well, we find that the apostle informs us that the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first commandment with promise. The promise is then stated in verse 3. As we see, it's basically twofold: well-being of soul and longevity of life, prosperity in total. Now, there's a problem at the outset that I have to first address, and that is, it's obvious that Paul is here speaking of the fifth commandment as it's placed within the context of a single unit, and that single unit is the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Paul says that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise. And thus the problem is that as you turn to Exodus 20, it seems that the second commandment has a promise with it, and thus the fifth commandment would be the second command with promise. Notice with me there, Exodus. You have the first commandment in verse 3, the second commandment in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Verse 6 is what some would seem to say is a promise, but as we'll see, it's not a promise, rather a simple, general, glorious statement of God's mercy. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so that's not really a promise. You can call it that, but the apostle, when he says that the fifth commandment has a promise to it, he's not here considering this to be a promise. It is a beautiful statement of God's mercy towards his covenantal people. But it's not a promise per se, according to Paul. The promise is in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's the promise. And thus the apostle identifies that the fifth commandment is peculiar. It is the first, and as we'll see, the only within the ten, the only commandment that's given with promise. Now notice how the text literally is stated in the Decalogue, the promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's stated in that Old Covenant language. The promise in the historical setting is longevity of the nation in the land of promise. That is the land of Canaan. And that's why it's worded that way, as we'll see. Paul actually alters it slightly to fit the New Covenant context. But probably he's not quoting from Exodus 20, but Deuteronomy 5, when the law is repeated. Notice chapter 5 and verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now notice how more similar this is with our text. That your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so you find here the promise is twofold. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So you have prosperity, longevity. Now this is restricted in the Decalogue to children. But we find everywhere throughout the Pentateuch, and particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, this twofold promise is given to the whole nation. If you obey me, God says, there'll be national prosperity and longevity. You will go into the land and be prosperous. And we're going to see that that largely had reference to physical, external blessings. He would bless their crops. He would protect them from their enemies, physical enemies. And he would give them longevity in the land. Brethren, that is very clear, is it not, from the two texts I've already examined in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It's a national, covenantal, literal, physical promise. They would live long in the land. Now, it's specified to children in that, as you know, and as we saw this morning, disobedient children were put to death. And thus, there's annexed to the fifth commandment that has direct relevance to the children, the promise of longevity. If you do not curse your father and mother and you obey them, you won't be put to death. Conversely, disobey your parents, curse your parents, strike your parents, and you won't live long in the land. You'll be dead. All right? This is the Old Covenant historical, literal context. But that twofold promise of prosperity, largely external, it'll be well with your soul, and longevity, you'll live long in the land, was not only given to the children, but as we'll see, to the nation as a whole in many places. And let me briefly just consider a few. If you go back to Deuteronomy 5, in verse 12, you have the actual commandment given. But if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, just before that, and verse 40, you find similar promises made to the nation as a whole. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40. Look at verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that, now watch, the identical promise, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. They're on the verge in Deuteronomy to enter the promised land. And God is telling them through Moses that if you obey me, I'll bring you in the land and I'll bless you. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless your houses. I'll keep you protected from your enemies, and you'll live physically as a nation in the land of Canaan. Now, they would forego much of that because of their disobedience. In fact, they would be removed from the land, wouldn't they? And be taken into captivity. But notice after the Decalogue is repeated in chapter 5 and verse 33. Verse 32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that, here's again the promise, identical, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. I'm sending you as a nation into the land, and I'm going to bless you if you obey me. And this, my brethren, did have external national consequences. External national consequences. The promise wasn't just to obedient children, it was to the nation as a whole. Just another example, go to the next chapter, verse 17. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. Verse 18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And here again is the promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Notice a further promise. I want to come back to this, so take note of it. Verse 19, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Thus we find that these promises were national and physical and contingent upon their obedience. You obey me, I'm going to bring in the land, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to fill your barns with produce. I'm going to fill your homes with children. I'm going to protect you from your enemies. And I'm going to plant you in the land and keep you there. All right? All of those were physical, literal promises contingent upon obedience. Now what you have here in our text in Ephesians 6, Paul takes that old covenant promise and he brings it into the new covenant. And I'm going to argue with you, what he's doing is, he's fundamentally saying that the promises of the new covenant are spiritual in contrast to physical. As we're going to see, the whole of the old covenant was physical. And it always had a spiritual counterpart. Did the old covenant have land? Yes, as the inheritance. Does the new covenant have an inheritance? Yeah, the new earth, etc. Everything physical in the old has a spiritual counterpart. Thus, Paul can unashamedly take this old covenant promise, tweak it just a little, and apply it to the new covenant community and say that it will be well with your soul, that is, present prosperity of soul, and you will live long in the land. And you will live long on a new, renovated earth. But you say, that seems so radical. Well, Jesus did the exact same thing. Do you remember back in our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek. The meek what? Shall inherit. Now that word inherit mandates that we think in Old Covenant terms. What was the inheritance of the Old Covenant saint? Canaan. Everywhere we learn that. The Old Covenant inheritance was land. Jesus says the meek shall inherit what? The land. Well, what land is he talking about? I don't even know where Canaan's at. I really don't care, to be honest. But I do care about a new earth. And that's the inheritance that Jesus promises the meek. Now, what's interesting, and I just want to review this. Jesus, in that text, Matthew 5:5, is quoting an Old Testament text that had reference to the land of Canaan. And he's doing just like his apostle. He's bringing it into the new covenant. And here's a word that may not be the most appropriate, but brethren, I don't know any other word to use. He spiritualizes it. All right? Let me show that to you. I don't need to turn to the Matthew 5. You know it. Notice he quotes, though, from Psalm 37. And let me begin reading with verse 9. Psalm 37, 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth or land. Again, the word can be translated either way. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. And here's the text that he quotes. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land or earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So in the historical context, it's again speaking of land, physical earth, the land of Canaan. And it's couched in those terms because it's utilizing the Old Covenant imagery. But Jesus is not ashamed, neither is Paul, to take a text like that and quote it and apply it to the New Covenant era that has a spiritual application or fulfillment to his New Covenant Israel. All right? Brethren, that's just the clear teaching of this text before us in Ephesians 6 and verse 3. And so what happens is the apostle sets before the children, he sets before the church this glorious promise. And I suggest to you that the promise is primarily twofold. One, present prosperity, that it may be well with you. And secondly, eternal life, and you may live long on the earth. Now you say, Pastor Waters, are you saying then that this promise in Ephesians 6:3 has no application to physical, temporal life? No, I'm not saying that. As we're going to see, the child, and by inference the Christian, who obeys God is going to have blessings. Present blessings. Present blessings. There's prosperity of soul to be had in walking in the ways of obedience. And there's even temporal blessings that God prospers us, and sometimes even materially. But I'm going to argue, generally speaking, the foremost blessings promised in our text, foremostly, are spiritual. It will be well with you, and you will live long. How long is eternity? It's a long time. Now, brethren, I don't want to interpret text based upon experience, but my experience militates the interpretation, militates against the interpretation that obedient children live long lives. Now, there may be some application to that. If you're obedient and you don't live like a drunkard and you don't smoke and etc., you're probably going to live longer. But do we really want to say by inference that every child that dies young was disobedient? Especially if we keep in mind that up until recently, half of our children died in infancy. How would that bring much comfort to the poor mom who had 10 children, 5 of them died before they were 2, and 3 out of the 5 died before they were 10? That was the norm. I don't discount, brethren, a temporal application. But I'm arguing that for mostly the apostle to the Gentiles, as with our Lord, is speaking about a grander inheritance than that of the Old Covenant saint. Now, does that mean then, Pastor Waters, that the Old Covenant saint, all he or she got was land? Of course not. We know from the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter that all of those who are truly converted in the Old Covenant didn't have a hope that ended in Canaan. Abraham, as our example, he was the one that was firstly promised Canaan. And what do we read in Hebrews 11? That his hope wasn't in Canaan. His hope was in a city that would be in a land that would be eternal. Now remember, Abraham was the very, very first person in the whole Bible to whom the promise of land was given. And the apostle in Hebrews 11 specifically says that Abraham did not put his hope in a Canaan, but in the heavenly Canaan, in a city whose architect and builder is God. Now that's a city and that's a land, brethren, that's worthy of being put before us as a promise and a motive for obedience. Now, that the Old Covenant saint knew that, and that the Old Testament scriptures taught that, that ultimately the blessings of God were spiritual, and the long life promised was spiritual. The other one shadowed, the other shadowed this reality. I want to turn it to a text that we looked at very briefly this morning in Sunday school, and it's just one of the most beautiful texts to illustrate this principle. Proverbs 3. And notice verse 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. We learned this morning that wisdom is either taken for God or Christ himself and or true religion. They're both true. When you have him, you have the other. And notice, happy is the man who finds it. Verse 14, for her, that is wisdom, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. She is more, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Now, is there temporal blessings here? Yes. To have Christ and to have true religion and to walk in His precepts is a blessing. It will be well with you to have Christ and to have a new heart and to have His Spirit in you, to be in the Lord and to obey your parents in the Lord and to honor your father and mother. What a blessing. You see how His commandments are described? Not burdensome. They're delightful. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. My friend, that's blessing. Honor your father and mother, for the fifth commandment is the first command with promise that it may be well with you. Now you obey that commandment because you're in the Lord, and it will be well with you. You walk in the ways of peace. But notice verse 16 is so beautiful. It describes, and let me just put it this way. Let me just speak of wisdom as personified Christ. And thus we have Christ. And he has in one hand what? Length of days. Verse 16b, riches and honor. And you get him, you get everything he has in his hands. Now, what does he have in his hands? Two things. Prosperity and longevity. See, that's what's promised in the fifth commandment. That's what's promised all throughout the Old Testament. Prosperity and longevity. Now, brethren, the prosperity and the longevity ultimately is spiritual and eternal. You get Christ? Now, listen to me. Do you want to live long? Everybody wants to live long, right? All these people are doing all they can do to live long. Just to put another 10 or 15 day years in their life. They go through all kinds of things. They jump through all kinds of hoops to put a little bit of patch on the top of their head to look a little younger. My friend, you want to live forever? Do you want to live for a long time on earth? On a new earth? A renovated earth? A glorified earth? A resurrected earth? Do you want to live in a paradise restored? Then you get wisdom. Because if you get wisdom, you get everything she has. And in one hand, she has length of days. And in another one, what's it say? Riches and honor. And thus I suggest, brethren, that first and foremostly, the promise of our text is spiritual. That has temporal benefits because we enjoy the first fruits of our inheritance when? when we get wisdom. We're going to see. When we get wisdom, we get the Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit, who is an earnest. We're going to see that in a little bit. He's a down payment. He puts a little land in us before He puts us in the land. He enables us to begin to eat and drink that milk and honey found in the promised land. We began to eat it now. So there is, in every way, brethren, right now, blessings promised in my text. I don't discount that. But they're primarily spiritual, and they'll have their climactic experience in the new heavens and new earth. All right? That's a little bit of the text explained. Now let's come to some applications. Now I have three, and the first one is a little distracting because I've kind of built some momentum, and I'm going to have to come back to that. And so we're going to have to hold some of those thoughts in the back of your mind, and we'll come back to them and connect some of the dots. But the first one is this: the absolute importance of the fifth commandment. Here I want to open up very briefly something of the rationale behind the fifth commandment being the first commandment with promise. You would think that the first commandment would be the first commandment with promise. Why the fifth? Well, let me suggest to you that it has a very unique place in the Decalogue. Most Christians divide the Decalogue into two unequal halves. The first four, love God. The latter six, love your neighbor. Thus, the fifth commandment is put in the second table, love neighbor. And that's very possible and probable. But the Jews never divided the Decalogue like that. The Jews divided the Decalogue into two equal halves. And they always placed the fifth commandment where? In the first table. In other words, they saw that the fifth commandment was very peculiar. So peculiar that it served as a bridge between the two tables. It served as a bridge between our responsibilities to God and our responsibilities to man. And you find that in the fact that it speaks of the office of father. Honor your father. And God is our father. And so now we're transitioning from our heavenly father to our earthly father, and then subsequently to others. And so I want to very briefly then suggest two reasons, or two ways in which this importance is seen. First, in regards to ourselves, and then secondly, in regards to our society. First of all, with reference to ourselves. Here my point is very simple. There's a sense in which the fifth commandment, as it serves as a bridge between the two tables, is unique with reference to ourselves because it places a very huge responsibility upon children to obey their parents, because next to God, the parent is the closest thing to God to the child. Now that might sound radical, and I'm not saying that the parent is God. But what I'm saying is that the parent is the closest thing to God, to the child. Listen to some other testimonies. For example, one commentator put it this way: the parent stands in God's place to his child. The parent does. The parent. And this is why I think the apostle says, and we find it in the Decalogue, a promise annexed to the fifth commandment. Because children, do you understand the weight of this reality? That your parents, and your father in particular, is the closest thing to God to you on earth. And thus your religion is no better than your obedience to your parents. And that's why when somebody wants to discern the spiritual pulse of a child, how does he treat his or her father or mother? Because your father and mother is like God to you. Is like God to you. Listen to another testimony. He says this, Greg Goswell. The fifth commandment helps to bind the first four and the last six commandments together. It is the commandment that is most similar to the first four because it presents parents as authority figures, listen, and to that extent, God-like. And so I suggest that you find the absolute uniqueness and vital importance of the fifth commandment as it relates to ourselves, but secondly to our society. And by this I mean observance of the fifth commandment is vital to any orderly society. See, before we get to our particular individual responsibilities with reference to society, commandment 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, we have to first grapple with the fifth. You can't be a good citizen. You're not going to respect authority if you've never learned to respect father and mother. And it's true, even if a person isn't converted, usually, just because of common grace and the general restraints of the Spirit, if they learn to respect mom and dad, they're going to respect other authority figures. When they go to work, they're going to respect their boss. They join the military. They're going to respect their commander. They're going to respect all forms of authority. But brethren, when children are raised up in homes and allowed to dishonor parents, do you know what you get? What we got. Chaos. And thus I could say this way, that the fifth commandment is the foundation for an orderly society. It is exceedingly important. Secondly, the relationship between a command and promise. We mustn't overlook the fact that Paul showed no reluctance in encouraging obedience to the fifth command with a promise. Thus, we're confronted with this great truth. Promise of blessing is not opposed to commandment. We are commanded to obey with the incentive of promise. Or let me put it this way. Our eternal reward is set before us as an incentive or motivation for obedience to God's commandments. Now, there are those who have problems with that. They think it's improper to obey the commandments based upon promise, based upon reward. They say it's improper to motivate us to obey the command with promise. If we do this, they say, they say it's improper to think this way. If we do thus, we get this. But the only problem with that way of thinking is this text militates against it. Because Paul expressly says, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the land. Or you may have all the glories of heaven. Now, before I clear up some of that, I want to just continue to verify the principle that it's appropriate to motivate us to obey with the incentive of promise. And you don't have to go far, because if you just look down to the slaves and masters of Ephesians 6, he does the same thing. Verse 5, Ephesians 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're to obey heartily, joyfully, and you're to obey as if, Because you are, you're obeying Christ. Slaves, when you obey your masters, you obey Christ. Christ or masters are, in a sense, Christ to you, just like in regards to parents and children. But why? Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. What? I'm to obey him as Christ, knowing that I will receive an award? Yes. You are to obey your master as Christ, knowing that you will receive the same from the Lord. Go to the sister text in Colossians 3. You have it even more beautiful. At the end of the domestic responsibilities, wives, Colossians 3:18, husbands, 19, children, 20, fathers, 21, notice slaves, 22. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, verse 23 and 4 are likely, should be applied to not only the slaves of 22, but fathers, children, husbands, and wives of the preceding verses. Verse 23. Wives, obey. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke. Slaves, obey. Here's why. 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now here, this is more, even more beautiful to our point. Because he's utilizing the old covenant terminology and imagery. Inheritance. In other words, he's saying, brethren, I suggest this. He's saying the exact same thing Paul says in Ephesians 6:3. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Here he just says, you'll get the reward of the inheritance. And what's the inheritance? Longevity in the land. What? Paul? Are we to work for a reward? Are we to work being motivated by promise? Yes. And let me tell you why. Ultimately, what is our reward? Christ. Thus, it would be the height of wickedness not to be motivated by reward. Do you remember I spoke about how Abraham was the first one to whom the promise of land was given? Go back to Genesis 15, where you have that. Genesis 15. And notice the words of God to Abraham. Genesis 15:1. Having promised him already back in chapter 12 a land, inheritance, offspring, protection. Notice how he sums it in 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abram, don't worry. I've promised you longevity in the land. I've promised you prosperity and offspring. But there's going to be a lot of enemies who are going to seek to stop you from receiving your inheritance. Don't worry, I'm your shield. And by the way, ultimately, I'm your exceedingly great reward. Now, would it be good for Abraham at this point to say, wow, see, God has promised me a land. Now, according to Hebrews 11, Abraham knew that ultimately his hope was Christ. All right? That was his reward. And he's told that here. Would it be right for Abraham to say, man, I'm not going to obey him? I mean, he's told me to obey him, but then he puts before me this promise of himself. That seems a little self-serving. If I obey him, that I might have him. Let me illustrate. Let's say if I tell my children, clean your rooms, clean the living room, clean the kitchen, and as soon as you're done with all that, and the garage in the backyard, we're going to spend all day together, just me and you, in the park. Daddy-daughter day. Would it be wrong for them? Ooh, let's get to work. Let's clean these rooms and clean them spotless because I want my reward. Would that honor me or would that dishonor me? Warm my heart. It's not wrong to set incentives before us. It just depends on the incentive. What is the reward? You see, our reward is heaven. But what is it in heaven we want? Well, we're going to sing about it in hymn 599. We want Emmanuel. Now, we want Emmanuel's land and the trimmings, but the trimmings are the trimmings. We want him. What is Emmanuel's land without Emmanuel? Who is our reward? Christ. Is it right to work and to labor and obey with an eye to our reward? It's wrong not to. And thus Paul puts before the children who are in the Lord, labor and it will be well with you. And you will live long in the land. Something of the connection between command and promise. Thirdly, finally, the relationship between the old and new covenants. The quotation of the fifth commandment, with its slight alterations, teaches us at least two very important truths concerning the relationship between the old and new covenants. Now, before I suggest those, let me just review what is the old and new covenants. Very simply put, the old covenant is made with national, physical Israel. The new covenant is made with the new covenant Israel, which is comprised of Jew and Greek. The old covenant comprises the historical covenants made with Abraham, Moses, and David. Those are one old covenant. It was made with Abraham, reiterated and added to Moses, reiterated and added to David. Thus, the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants are the old covenant. All right, very simple. It's really not that complicated. The old covenant was made with national, physical, literal Israel. The new covenant is made with the true seed of Abraham. The new covenant is spiritual and it has counterparts or fulfillments to all of the old covenant types. Did the old covenant have the promise of an inheritance? What was it? Physical land. Does the new covenant have an inheritance? Yes. What is it? The new earth. Did the old covenant have a temple? Yes. Does the new covenant have a temple? Yes. We're it. Did the old covenant have a priesthood? Yes. Does the new covenant have a priesthood? Yes. We're it. Did the old covenant have a high priest? Yes. Does the new covenant have a high priest? Yes. We ain't it. Christ is. You see, that's how the old covenant and the new covenant relates. The old covenant is a type of the new covenant. It's the shadow of the reality. Now let me clarify, as I've done before and have done tonight. that does not deny that the truly born again old covenant Jew only had those physical things. He knew that those things were typical of spiritual things, like Abraham, we've already seen as an example, and all the other old covenant elect, truly Israelite elect persons. Because remember, not all Israel is Israel, and there was an Israel within Israel. The whole physical Israel had the benefits, the external benefits of the old covenant. What'd you have to do to get a piece of land, real estate in Israel? You get born into the covenant physically. That's all you had to do. To be born a Jew, you got an inheritance. Irrespective if you were elect or not. How do you get an inheritance in the new covenant? Same way. You gotta get born into it. But the first one was physical, the second one spiritual. Thus, you have to be born again in Zion. And as soon as you get born again in Zion, you become a child of Abraham, and you get the blessings of Abraham. And the same blessings that he got, and will get. Because you're going to live in the same land as Abraham. Isaac, Jacob. So you see that there's two things here. There's connection, unity, the one is type, one is reality. Thus, there's similarities and there's radical differences. Now, let me show you those two things. First of all, they share the same moral law. And then secondly, they relate as type and reality. First, they share the same moral law. We see this from our text. Paul is not embarrassed or ashamed to take the Decalogue, the heart of old covenant moral law, and apply it to new covenant saints. And he speaks in such a way as to imply what the rest of the New Testament confirms, that the whole Decalogue as a unit. See, he speaks, it's the first commandment with promise. He's speaking there of the unit, the whole unit of the Decalogue. The whole Decalogue as a unit functions, brethren, in the New Covenant as a basis of morality. Now, the text that you're very familiar with, but just entertain me to turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And as you know, it's the only Old Testament text quoted at such length twice in the New Testament, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. And we have the only Old Testament text that expressly uses the terminology New Covenant. Though, admittedly, you have New Covenant passages all over the whole Old Testament. Jesus himself spoke of the New Testament. This is my blood. We quote the text from Luke 11 or Luke 22 every time we have the Lord's table. The blood of the New Covenant shed for you. This is the new covenant foretold. Verse 31, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. And this new covenant is going to be made, according to Hebrews 8 and 10, with new covenant Israel. Brethren, he quotes this whole passage at length twice in Hebrews to say, look, you are Israel. You are Judah. And you're the recipients of the new covenant. Covenants. But this is a different covenant, 2032. Not with old covenant. It's not like the old covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is going back to the promise made to Abraham. So you see the similarities of the two covenants. But this covenant is going to be effectual because according to 34, every covenant member will know me. Every covenant member will have a new heart. And every covenant member will have forgiveness of sins. But my point is this. Notice the terminology. I will write my law on their minds and hearts. It's the same terminology and concept of the Decalogue that was written exclusively by God's finger. God wrote the Decalogue with His finger. And He writes the same Decalogue on our hearts. It's the same law in two different places. Where was the law written in the Old Covenant? On tablets of stone. They all had it externally. Now, it was written internally on the elect. Abraham, David, how I love thy law. It was written in his heart. He loved the law just as much as Paul did, and he loved the same law. I delight in the law of God. Romans 7. I love thy law. Psalms 119. Two people, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, two different covenants, but one love for the same law. You see, brethren, it's not a different law. It's written in a different place. It's written in our hearts. And that's why Paul could appeal to new covenant children. Children, you know, you're covenant children if you're in the Lord. And so is your mom and dad. They're covenant children if they're in the Lord. And you and they have the same law written in your mind and heart, and it's the same law written on tablets in the Old Testament. Because the fifth one, honor your father and mother, is the first within that unit with promise. Keep it, do it, obey it. And there's promise and reward if you do as in the Lord. So they share the same moral law. The Decalogue is transcovenantal. It's for both covenants. But secondly, they relate as type and shadow, or type and reality, as I made reference. The Old Covenant has physical promises, the New Covenant spiritual. Again, not to discount the fact that the truly born again Old Covenant saint had the law in his heart and he had the hope of heaven, and all that we have. We have it more clearly spelled out, more clearly defined in Scripture, but he saw it all from a distance. But see it, he did. Now, let me show you that by taking you through a quick tour of the book of Ephesians, very quickly. Just using the book of Ephesians as an example, because that's where our text is found, I want to show you that beginning with chapter 1, you have everything the Old Covenant had but spiritual. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Did the Old Covenant have an inheritance? Well, so does the New Covenant. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, etc. You find it again several other places. Verse 14, the Holy Ghost of promise. Verse 13. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance? In other words, you have the Holy Spirit who enables us to enjoy something now of that inheritance. Verse 18, he prayed to that end that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? This is a heavenly inheritance that never spoils or fades, according to Peter. It's an eternal spiritual inheritance. It's what Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the land. There's an inheritance in the New Covenant. There's a temple in the New Covenant. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens, your citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. Back to verse 11. With the saints, with the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So there's an inheritance. There's a temple. Who's the temple? The church. But not only that, there's the promise of blessing. There's the promise of longevity. The old covenant had promise of blessing. It will be well with you. The old covenant had promise of longevity. Where do we find that? Well, chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. My friend, how can somebody come to a text like this, surrounded by all this evidence, and just say, oh, it just means if you obey your mom and dad, you'll live to be 90 years old on the earth? Rather than, you have to interpret the text in light of the whole epistle. The whole epistle, written to Gentiles, by the way. Gentile converts, ex-slaves, brought into the kingdom. You're Jews. You now, by grace, are made to be partakers of the commonwealth of Israel. You have an inheritance, and you're being made, built together upon Christ as the foundation, into a temple, and God the Holy Ghost indwells you. And you have the promise of the hope of longevity. Ah, but do you remember one of the other promises made to Old Covenant Israel? I'm going to protect you. Remember I mentioned, keep that in mind. I'm going to defeat your enemies. I'm going to drive them out before you. What? New covenant Israel has enemies? Oh, you better believe it. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Old covenant Israel, they wrestled against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole spiritual armor of God to fight your spiritual enemies as you comprise a spiritual temple and as you're enjoying the prospects of your spiritual inheritance. And thus, brethren, I suggest to you that we find in our text something of the relationship between the Old and New Covenants. Oh, I wish, and we would do well to do this, to take some time, perhaps, in the future, and flesh out the exact nature of our inheritance in terms of what is and what is not heaven. Brethren, I think so many of us just got that all wrong. We think of heaven as something that we're going to be floating along on clouds playing on harps. But heaven is tangible. It's longevity. It's living long in the renovated, restored, and glorified earth. This present earth that you're standing on is going to be purged and purified. And there's going to be paradise restored. That, brethren, is your and my inheritance. And it's that promise that's set before us, that we might obey, not to earn it, but because we've been given it. And I think if we really understood what it entailed, we'd probably obey a little better. Well, may God help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. You've set before us something of this inheritance. We confess we're like Paul. We see but vaguely. We see but dimly. We know in part. But, oh, Father, we do see a little. We do know something. Help us to see this promise, our inheritance, Christ, with greater clarity, that we might obey with greater diligence. Make it so, we pray, oh, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.